This is Morning Air.
This is about educating a people that for 40 years haven't been given the full truth. It's time now to speak the truth.
When you do things to the best of your ability, keeping Jesus number one and doing everything you possibly can for His glory, that's a winner.
You are called to make the light of Christ shine brightly in the world.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio.
4 minutes after the hour, it's Monday, October 18th. Good morning and welcome back to Morning Air on the Feast of St. Luke the Evangelist. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverance. Thanks so much for joining us across America to start your week. Always great to be with you here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. I want to remind you that on Mondays, traditionally, we pray for the holy souls in purgatory. We pray for all of our relatives and our loved ones. I want to send a shout out to all the pro-life warriors that attended the Northwest Families March for Life in Palatine, Illinois, in suburban Chicago on Saturday afternoon. It was a wonderful, wonderful Relevant Radio sponsored event. What a joy it was for me to meet everybody and to be able to share my adoption story and the many reasons why life is winning in America. It was great to see all the folks and ton of Relevant Radio fans. Very, very uplifting experience. I want to bring in Glenn Leverance. Glenn, we have yet another special novena coming up here next month in the month of November, the month of the Holy Souls. Can you fill us in with some of the details?
Hey, certainly, John, not only do we want to entertain and inform you here at Relevant Radio, we want to pray for you as well, and we're going to do that in a special way coming up in just a couple weeks here with November, the month we remember the holy souls. We remember those who passed on from this earthly life. But join us here at Relevant Radio November 2nd of November through the 10th. We pray a rosary for your departed loved ones during the Mass at noon Central, the chaplet at 3 Central, and the Family Rosary Across America at 7 in the evening. Just submit the names of your deceased friends and family today. You can go to relevantradio.com/souls. Now, whether you've known just a few or many, submit them all. There's no limit, and they all need our prayers. Once again, go to relevantradio.com/souls, and that novena gets underway November 2nd. We'd love to pray for you here at Relevant Radio.
We really are a family, and we've said that so many times over the years, especially during the pledge drives, and this is a great opportunity to pray together as a family for our loved ones. Glenn, we've been keeping an eye on the Major League Baseball playoffs over the last few weeks, National League Game 2 of the Championship Series last night. The Atlanta Braves came up with yet another dramatic walk-off 5-4 win over the L.A. Dodgers. Eddie Rosario had the game-winning single as heard on TBS.
Eddie Rosario, 3 hits tonight. And first ball swinging. Oh! And it gets through! And here comes the winning run! Swanson scores! And the Braves win again in their final at-bat!
Lightning strikes twice! And the Braves walk it off! This is unbelievable!
Glenn, what do you think?
Oh, very exciting, very exciting. I don't know what it is this year. I've been really into baseball. If it maybe the leaves haven't fallen off my trees, I'm not tired from raking. I can stay up and watch baseball, I guess. But Eddie Rosario, I had a chance to watch him a lot, a former Minnesota Twin for many years. A crazy base runner, a crazy fielder, great hitter. And all of that was on display last night. 4 hits in part of the comeback for the Braves earlier in the game, too. Stole second when many thought maybe he shouldn't have gone. And then that's same series of plays, scored just sliding by the tag at home plate, and the big winning hit, 4 hits on the night for Mr. Rosario. So very exciting. Braves walking them off twice in a row, up 2-0 in the best of 7 series. They get to rest up today, but there's baseball tonight in Boston. The ALCS shifts up north. That series tied between the Red Sox and the Astros at 1 game apiece.
Glenn, I thought it was very interesting that Eddie Rosario was the hero last night. Big, big night. Rosario, which means rosary. So Eddie Rosario in the month of the rosary with the game winner. How appropriate.
Very good. Very good.
I love it. Thanks so much, as always.
Sure, John.
We begin every show and every hour giving thanks to our Lord for the many blessings through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of life and of relevant radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, in this year of St. Joseph, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of relevant radio, pray for us. And we always invoke the Holy Spirit when we pray. Come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, coming up in a few moments, our spiritual director, Father Burke Masters, will be with us to continue with his Be Formed series as we'll discuss the meaning of the altar in our Catholic churches. And a little bit later at the bottom of the hour, Marcel Lejeune returns. He's the president of the Catholic Missionary Disciples. He'll be with us to talk about the need for authentic Catholic community. Plus, we'll also bring you another new episode of Glenn's Story Corner. All that coming up this hour here on Morning Air. As always, our power scripture from the Playbook of Life is from Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my victorious right hand. Our God is always with us. Our Lord Jesus Christ, our God and Savior, said that he would be with us until the end of the world, that is, forever. When we trust God's promises that he makes to us in sacred scripture, we trust that he's always in control. Even though there may be tough situations as well as easy ones, he's always in control. We have to have the type of faith that no matter the situation, no matter the illness or the hardship, the difficulty, God is always with us through the Holy Spirit. Let us pray for the faith of knowing that the God of love, our Lord Jesus Christ, walks with us every single day. And remember, you are loved, and pray with great confidence, Jesus, I trust in you. Our number, if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149. Now, we're going to talk about the altar this morning as we continue our Be Formed series. Did you ever wonder what is the spiritual meaning of the altar and what we see every time when we enter the Catholic Church? You ever wonder why the altar is right there in the center of the church? The altar is the center of the house of God and the gate to heaven. How much do we actually know about the altar, the consecration of the altar, the connection to the once-for-all sacrifice of Calvary of our Lord Jesus Christ? Now joining us with much more to continue our Be Formed series and to talk about the meaning of the altar is our spiritual director, Father Burke Masters, Chicago Cubs Catholic chaplain, known as the baseball priest, as well as the director for the Office of Adult Formation for the Diocese of Joliet, Illinois, and of course, a Morning Air contributor. Good morning, Father Burke. Welcome back. Great to be with you once again.
Thanks, John. Always good to be with you, too. And yeah, it's been some exciting baseball in the playoffs this year, hasn't it?
Absolutely. I was thinking about you. I knew you were warming up in the bullpen as we were playing that highlight, the game winner, the walk-off from Atlanta. I thought it was only appropriate that a guy named Rosario should come up with a game-winning hit here in the month of the Rosary.
Yeah, it was so interesting that you know, the shortstop from the Dodgers kind of saved the inning when he picked the ball off of the ground in the bunt, you know, the forced play at second base, and it was almost the same play on Rosario's hit up the middle, but you know, it was almost 100 miles an hour. So on TV, it may look like he should have caught that, or should have been an easy play, but you know, when you're out there on the field, you have to react in fractions of a second. Both great games between the Dodgers and Braves.
As Hawk Harrelson would say, that ball was scalded. And you know firsthand from having been an infielder, when they're coming at you, exit speed 100+, that is not an easy play.
No, not at all. No, my heart went out to him because you could tell, I think he felt like he should have made the play. And being a middle infielder, I've had that experience before, but you know, it happened, and now they're going back to LA where the Dodgers are very tough to beat. So I think the series is far from over.
Without a doubt. It has really just begun. And it's really a rematch of last year when those two tangled. So it's going to be interesting, as it always is here in the postseason. Father, I know you just came back from a pilgrimage in Rome. And I'm sure you saw many beautiful churches while you were there.
We did. We had 32 pilgrims. This is our first pilgrimage since COVID started, and we were able to go to Rome, San Giovanni Rotondo, where Padre Pio is laid out. Then we went up to Assisi, and on the way stopped in Loreto and Lanciano, where the Eucharistic miracle is, and then made our way back to Rome. And as you say, we saw, you know, the four major basilicas in Rome, which are breathtaking. And everywhere you go over there, just church after church is just stunning. And, you know, in our country, we're 240-some years old, seeing churches that were built 1,500 years ago or more, it just kind of takes your breath away what they were able to do with these amazing structures built to the glory of God.
And I think it's appropriate that we're talking about the altar today as we continue your B-Form series. You saw some magnificent altars, and you walk into these beautiful churches, and the altar is right there in the middle.
Yes, one of the most stunning altars that we saw was at St. Peter's Basilica. You know, of course, the church that everybody kind of recognizes with the Catholic Church. And, you know, it's right in the middle of this cruciform, cross form basilica. And what's striking about this altar at St. Peter's is the baldacchino, which are the four pillars and the canopy over the altar. And baldacchino means ciborium. So the same vessel that we use to hold the Blessed Sacrament, that metal vessel that we, you know, use to give out communion or put into the tabernacle, it's the same meaning as baldacchino. And so that baldacchino is symbolic of, you know, this is the place where the body and blood, soul and divinity of Jesus becomes real, the real presence of Christ on this altar. It also has the Holy Spirit coming down from the baldacchino, because it's the Holy Spirit that transforms and consecrates the bread and wine into the body and blood of Christ. So it's a beautiful, the physical altar and baldacchino just brings us to that place of, wow, this is where heaven meets earth, and this altar is the central focus. Another piece of that, the baldacchino, could be with theology of the body. That canopy can represent like a bed. You know, you have these beautiful old beds where they have a canopy over it. Kind of symbolizes the marriage bed, where God becomes one with us in the Eucharist, the Lord's desire to unite himself with us in the Eucharist. There's so many symbols that have such meaning in the Catholic Church.
You know, in real estate, they talk about location, location, location. Well, in our Catholic faith, I think the location, the centrality of the altar right there in the middle, it's there for a very specific reason. Can you kind of give us a little deeper understanding of why we see the altar right there? And in many churches, the Blessed Sacrament, the tabernacle, right above it.
Yes, The altar should be our central focus when you walk into a Catholic church and you look toward the front of, you know, the front of the church or back, to whatever your perspective is. And that centrality of location is showing us that this is the most important object in the church. This is where the sacrifice of the Mass happens. It's interesting. I was brought back to a video I saw from Francis Chan, who is a Protestant minister out in California, who seems to be coming around to believing in the Eucharist. And in one of the videos, he said, for 1,500 years, the altar was the central focus of our churches. And then after the Protestant Reformation, we moved the altar out of the way. He's talking about we, meaning the Protestants, and we put the ambo and the preacher in the center. And I thought, wow, that was so profound. He realized that we put a man, a preacher, in the center instead of the altar, which represents Christ. And so the altar should be this permanent structure in the church, showing like the permanent presence of Christ in the church. And the altar has multiple meanings. One is that it's a table where the Last Supper happened. So I know young people would love to be able to time travel. And I always tell them, I said, at Mass, you're traveling in time. You're going back. You're actually sitting around the table of the Last Supper with Jesus. It's not only a table, but it's also a place of sacrifice. You know, in the time before Christ, they had altars where they would offer, you know, animal sacrifices to Christ. Well, in the Catholic Church, the altar is where we represent the one sacrifice that Christ made at Calvary for all time. And so we're at Mass, we're also kneeling at the foot of Calvary as Jesus becomes present, you know, and we represent the sacrifice of Christ on the altar. It can also represent like a birth and a tomb. So we go from Bethlehem to, you know, to Calvary as well, where Jesus was buried. So there's multiple meanings of the altar, and sometimes we miss those as we come into a Catholic church.
Father Burke, can you talk about how the altar traditionally over the centuries was made primarily of marble? It was something extremely holy. In fact, it even had relics. I think at one time it was actually, you're supposed to have two relics in the altar back, you know, in centuries past. But just the makeup of this holy altar that we have in every Catholic church.
Yes, because it is that permanent structure representing the presence of Christ in the church. The church asks that the altar be made of materials that, you know, are solid, and so most appropriate is stone or marble. Wood is allowed, but as you said, it's also traditional to have relics in or underneath the altar. And this comes from, we had the opportunity when we went to Rome, we visited the catacombs of St. Callistus. And in those first couple hundred years after Christ, when the church was being persecuted terribly, the Christians would bury their loved ones in the catacombs, and then they would go down and celebrate Mass on top of these tombs. And so it became part of our tradition where relics of those saints would be placed in altars as a reminder of, you know, of Christ's sacrifice and what many men and women did in their own lives to sacrifice their lives for Christ. And so most of our altars around the world will have the relics of saints in them as a reminder of those early years of the early Christian persecution.
And Father Bark, could you talk about the proper reverence that we should have when we approach the altar, and especially if the altar is right next to the tabernacle? As Catholics, what is the proper reverence?
Yes, so if you walk into a church and if you look down the main aisle and the altar is at the center and the tabernacle is right behind it, so the proper reverence toward the altar is a bow and the tabernacle, a genuflection, going down to one knee. If they're all in line, we would just genuflect toward the altar and the tabernacle before we go into our pew. In some churches, the tabernacle might be off to the side or in a Blessed Sacrament chapel. The proper reverence toward the altar is a bow in that case. So you'll see the priest and the deacon at the beginning of Mass when they process in, and also when they're processing out, we will kiss the altar. You may say, well, why do we kiss the altar? It's because that altar is a representative of Christ's presence, and it's a representative of his sacrifice on the cross for us. And so it's a sacred object. It's not something that we would, you know, go and have lunch on, you know, for example. It's meant to be kept holy and just a place for the sacrifice of the Mass.
Father Burke, can you briefly talk about the connection between the dedication of the consecration of an altar and baptism? I find that fascinating.
Yes, I did too. And I was doing research for our BeForm series. I found this. I thought, wow, I never thought of that. So when a bishop, so altars need to be consecrated by a bishop before they can be used for the celebration of the Mass. Just as an aside, when we went to Rome, we went to Mount St. Angel, Monte San Angelo, where St. Michael the Archangel appeared to a bishop. And they said it was the only Catholic church in the world where the altar wasn't consecrated by man, because St. Michael the Archangel consecrated it, which is fascinating. But during the consecration of an altar, so the altar will be sprinkled with water. So if we think about the image of baptism, you know, the person being baptized is sprinkled with water. Then the altar is blessed with holy chrism oil. And so you'll see the bishop cover the whole surface of the altar with chrism. After someone is baptized, we put the holy chrism on the crown of their head as a sign of this person has now been consecrated to God. And the beautiful aroma of the chrism oil is that sign of like this new life. And so prior to consecration, an altar is just a piece of stone or marble or wood. But when it is consecrated with that holy oil, you know, it becomes that sacred object, that representative of Christ. And then after the chrism oil, and then they dry it off, they put a white cloth on the altar. You know, the same thing we do for a child who's been baptized. We put a white cloth representing their purity and their new life in Christ. And then at a baptism, what do? We light a candle from the Easter candle representing, you know, Christ that is carried into a darkened church at the Easter vigil. After the white cloth is put on the altar, we bring out candles and either put the candles on the altar or surround, you know, the altar with candles. And that light of Christ is there. So that's why we light candles for Mass. It's like, so the tabernacle always has a lit candle by it representing the presence of Christ there. The lit candles that we have at Mass is representative of, you know, the body and blood, soul, and divinity of Christ become present on this altar there. So those are fascinating connections between baptism and the consecration of an altar that we found.
And Father Burke, we have about a minute left. Real briefly about the fact that the altar is usually raised high as it's the place where heaven meets earth in the Holy Eucharist, and also the things that we put on the altar, the white cloth, the missal, the corporal, the chalice, ciborium, the crucifix. There's so much there that we always oftentimes take for granted.
There is, and you know, in the scriptures, whenever we hear of a mountain, it's usually where God is meeting man. You know, like when Moses went to get the Ten Commandments. So altars are raised in the sanctuary to be that representation. One, so people can see, but also, as you said, it's that place where heaven meets earth on this altar. And so, when you go to Mass the next time, be aware of the altar and its surroundings, and of the immense treasure that we have when Jesus becomes present to become one with us in the Eucharist.
Well, Father Burke, I so much appreciate it. I absolutely thought about your teaching yesterday while I was at Mass and just kind of meditating on the meaning of that altar right there in the middle. So thanks for bringing that home to all of us.
You're welcome, and God bless you, and have a blessed week. Please pray for us. I'm taking a group of pilgrims to the Holy Land on Friday. Normally, I plan these 6 months apart, and they were, but because of COVID, these two pilgrimages got scrunched together within a couple weeks of each other, but we're going to have a blessed time there in the Holy Land.
You are in our prayers, as well as all the pilgrims, and we'll talk to you when you get back.
God bless you.
God bless you, too. Father Burke Master is the director for the Office of Adult Formation for the Diocese of Joliet, Illinois, the baseball priest, and a Morning Air contributor. We need to take a break. When the show continues, Marcel Lejeune, the president of Catholic Missionary Disciples, will be with us to talk about the need for authentic Catholic community. Don't change that dial. There's still a lot more to come. Stay with us as Morning Air continues after this. Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio Studio Line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, Visit relevantradio.com/Forrester.
Get connected to the conversation. Call us now at 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. You're listening to Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Sure plays a mean pinball.
33 minutes after the hour. Welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverins. Thanks so much for joining us. Coming up a little bit later this half hour, we'll bring you another episode of Glenn's Story Corner. Our number, if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Now I want to talk about the necessity of authentic Catholic community. Have you ever had the experience of moving to a new city and where you had to go and find a new parish? And when you found it, you struggled making friends, feeling like you were part of a community. It just didn't feel like it did back home. Well, this is the experience of some Catholics who don't feel welcomed and struggle to feel like they're part of a community. And what exactly does an authentic Catholic community look like? And what is its main goal? Now joining us is Marcel Lejeune to talk about the need for authentic Catholic community. Marcel is the president and founder of Catholic Missionary Disciples, a Catholic apostolate that works with Catholic leaders to form missionary disciples who then in turn make missionary disciples. Good morning, Marcel. Welcome back to Morning Air. Thanks so much for joining us. It's always good to be with you.
Good morning. Thank you for having me.
Marcel, I had an opportunity to read your blog at CatholicMissionaryDisciples.com titled The Messy Necessity of Authentic Catholic Community. Tell us about your inspiration for this blog and your own personal experience of moving to a new city and finding it a little difficult to form community.
You know, I think this is the case, like you mentioned, for a lot of people. Right out of college, not long afterward, my wife and I got married, and as a new young married couple, we moved to a new city, started going to a new parish, didn't know anybody really, didn't have friends, and it was one of those realities where you realize, wow, sometimes it's hard to kind of crack into community of a new place, and that was certainly the case with us here. And it was hard because I think that we didn't feel like anybody had welcomed us or noticed us even. And that for a year, that's hard to do. It's almost like going to Mass and being anonymous. And that's just not very healthy. I think it's also a sign of one of the issues in Catholicism is that sometimes we tolerate that kind of thing that happens right in our midst, and we may not even see it. It's just kind of part of our Catholic culture right now in some of our parishes. And so it was difficult for us because we didn't make friends. It wasn't a natural thing for that parish to do so. So we had to initiate. And so we started to gather some other like-minded people who were newly married couples. We were able to start to invite them, and we started to form newly married couples group of people who were just like us, young adults, married, maybe had small kids, maybe didn't yet. And that group, if you flash forward now, 25 years later, because my wife and I have been married 26 years, but 25 years later, that group is still going on at that parish. We handed the leadership over to another couple after we moved away, and they handed it on to another couple after they moved away, and so on and so forth. But that community had needed somebody to just step up and take the initiative and start to gather people. And I think this is something that a lot of us really need. And we know that we live in a culture that might be the most connected and yet the most lonely culture that has ever existed. And this is the case in our church too. We have to work against that if we really want to have authentic community, which takes work and isn't always necessarily kind of a clean thing. It's messy. You know, it has sin in it because it has you and me in it. And we're sinners. And when we got sin, we've got kind of a messiness about being together in community. But it's really something we have to work on and try to do better.
Do you think that Catholic parishes, Catholic communities can be more welcoming? And I think of this question because I know that there are folks out there who mistakenly leave the Catholic Church and go to an evangelical mega church or a Protestant church just simply because they feel more welcome there. Somebody shook their hand and said hello to them when they walked into the Protestant church. Could we learn from our separated brethren about being more hospitable, being more welcoming?
Yeah, absolutely. And you know, the most hospitable church I've ever been to is actually a church that's not Catholic. And why would I go to that church? Some people might be asking. Well, I was in a small group when I started working in ministry and got invited into a group of men who were also working on campus in campus ministry, but were all Protestant pastors. So it was all Protestant pastors working in campus ministry and me, the Catholic guy who was working in campus ministry, and they invited me to come to this group where we would pray for the students and for the school. So, of course, this was a great opportunity. And I've got some stories about how I got to evangelize some of these guys too, which was beautiful. But the other thing was we became great friends because we had a community of people who were praying for these students. And one time, one of the guys asked me, hey, I'm going to be preaching this weekend. Everybody's welcome to come. So several of us, after I went to Mass, I also walked down the street because it was only a couple of blocks down, and went to his church to hear him preach. And when I walked in, I got to tell you, it was remarkable. I was greeted probably by no less than a couple of dozen people who recognized that I was somebody new. They didn't just say hi either. They were like, we're glad you're here. Hey, can I help you find something? Do you know where you're going? Here's our new community. It was just remarkable. It was almost overwhelming how hospitable they were. But it wasn't just a hi, how you doing? It was, let me walk you to your seat. Let me sit down with you. Where are you from? Are you married? Do you have kids? They were authentically interested in me. And it taught me something, that we had a lot of work to do on our Catholic end. Now, we have a little bit different emphasis before our Mass, right? Most places, we're trying to aim for creating an environment of prayer in a lot of parishes, both before and after Mass. But if you think about it, before we're in the sanctuary of any church, we really can do a better job. I mean, even starting in the parking lot. And this is part of community, is by, making that culture, creating an environment where people feel like they're valued. Now, that can't be done just by having greeters at the door, because all that does is say, we're glad you entered the place. To really show an interest in somebody, you got to invest in them. You got to go and talk to them. You got to ask questions of them. You got to make invitations of them personal. That's the way we really show an interest in somebody. And so I think we do have a lot to learn from our Protestant brothers and sisters, but it's not necessarily all easily translated into our Catholic culture. And what I mean by that, again, is, they may not have prayer time before or after their services like we do before and after our Mass. And they may be able to do some things that we're unable to do. Because really, our services, our Mass, is meant for people who are already disciples, right? It's for those who already believe. And so our liturgy can be a little bit foreign to those people who aren't Christians, who aren't disciples. And so it's a difficult thing for us to just invite everybody off the street into Mass. Really, what I think we need to be doing as Catholics to help form community is to be inviting people into our homes, out to lunch, for a cup of coffee. Because that's where relationship really starts, is when we're having the conversations that matter, showing an interest in people, serving their needs, praying for them. That's where real community really starts to be formed. So it's going to have to be done outside of just Mass and just in weekend and just the programs we do at church.
And even though as Catholics, we know we have the fullness of Christianity. We have the liturgy of the word, which our separated brethren have. But we also have the liturgy of the Holy Eucharist, which is the source and summit of our faith. The main focus of why we go to church is Jesus in the Eucharist. Even though we have all that, we still can learn from our separated brothers and sisters in these evangelical and Protestant churches.
Yes, absolutely. It's not something we want to leave behind any kind of truth. It's not something we want to sacrifice at the altar of just being more hospitable or having more unity. We want to make sure that our proper understanding is we come to worship God. That's the first thing, right? And to receive the Eucharist so we can go back into the world and be the hands and feet and voice of Jesus.
Absolutely. If you want to share your own experience, whether good, bad, or indifferent, of being part of a Catholic community, perhaps some of the things that we've been talking about resonate, you want to share with us, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Or maybe you have a question for Marcel Lejeune, the president and founder of Catholic Missionary Disciples. Marcel, we're going to take a short break on the other side. We want to keep talking about need for authentic Catholic community as we continue with much, much more here on Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day. This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
46 minutes after the hour, welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales. Thanks for joining us as we continue talking about the need for authentic Catholic community with Marcel Lejeune, the president and founder of Catholic Missionary Disciples. If you want to jump into the conversation, you can give us a call, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Marcel, welcome back.
Thanks for having me again.
Marcel, the reality is that there is no utopia. There's no perfect parish or perfect Catholic community, just like there's no perfect family.
No, absolutely not. And part of what we have to do is we have to be careful about thinking that we can just create a perfect community within our parishes, within our apostolates, within our groups. And this is why it's messy, right? Because we all come together, and we're trying to do good things, and we're trying our best. And sometimes, you know, in the midst of a world that's busy and broken, and trying to gather people in that is difficult. We have to acknowledge it. Because when we acknowledge it, then we can overcome some of those things. And part of it is we don't want to just form a club. We don't want to just form something that, hey, we meet once a week, we kind of enjoy each other's company, in some cases tolerate it because we don't all get along, and we do all this Catholic stuff, and then we go home, and it doesn't change us. The point is that we gather people who are also seeking the same things that we are. That is, that we're trying to go to heaven, that we're trying to be holy, that we want to glorify our God, and we gather together in order to pray and to work and to serve others, to spread his gospel, to grow the church. Those are the reasons we gather, right? And we gather, and in the midst of trying to do the work of Christianity, to spread this message of Jesus Christ and his Catholic Church, then we grow, and we grow together. And that's what community can come from, is those kind of things. So if we're getting together just to say, hey, let's form a community, that shouldn't be the goal. The goal should be bigger than that. And when we have our goals bigger, I think it helps us to actually be able to do this. And then our parishes can become something bigger and better than maybe what they are right now.
Should we be trying to be more like a family as a Catholic community? I know here on Relevant Radio, we often talk about how Relevant Radio is really a big family.
Yeah, absolutely. And think about the difference between, say, a family and a coworker, or a family and your next-door neighbor. I mean, the difference is that you're locked in for good or for bad, right? You're always family. There's nothing that changes that. There's a covenantal relationship, and that's what God does. When in a covenant, God forms a family. That is an unbreakable relationship based in God himself. So if you want to have a family, you got to find a place where there's covenant. And the sacraments are all covenantal relationships. They form us as a church, which is really a family. It's a unit of people who are bound together in a familial relationship with God as the Father. That makes us all brothers and sisters. And in that sense, you know, you think about it, hey, look, you know, your crazy uncle and, you know, the kid who's having trouble, you don't disown them as part of your family. No, they're always going to be part of your family. And it's the same thing if we think about the church. Yeah, they're going to be people that you don't necessarily get along with. And yes, there's going to be, you know, trouble. But this is the same thing that happened in the early church. Peter and Paul had disagreements. Paul had disagreements about John Mark and others. And sometimes they even split ways for a while, but they still believed that the other person was on their side, and that is the side of Jesus Christ and the church. And if we remember that we're not enemies, we're not opposed to one another, but we're actually family, it can change our perspective in how we form our community, because then we're going to reconcile with one another. We're going to try to bring the best out of one another. There's not going to be the gossip and the other stuff and the other sins that we let just kind of seep into our community. And we won't wander away from each other. We'll wander toward each other. And, you know, I think this is something in our modern culture we have to acknowledge also, is that a lot of folks are just waiting for others to initiate. And this is something I've noticed in my own friendships, and I've done myself, is that if we all wait for another person to initiate in a relationship or in a community, then nobody's going to.
Nothing happens.
We'll all just be waiting around.
Yeah, nothing happens, for sure. If you want to share your experience about being part of an authentic Catholic community, you've had some great experiences that you want to share with us, give us a call, 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. Enrique is calling us from Chandler, Arizona. Enrique, welcome to Morning Air. You're on with Marcel Lejeune.
Good morning. And I may get a little nervous because I'm not used to doing this, but I was driving and I heard your guest mention about the greeters, how he felt so welcome. And that experience happened to me when my wife and I, our family moved to Tacoma, Washington. I remember that I was looking for a church to go to, right? So I go to St. Patrick's Catholic Church in Tacoma, and the greeter is Dr. Rooks and his wife, Penny. And they greeted me. They asked me questions. They knew I was new. Next thing you know, I'm sitting next. They're sitting with me in the pew. Not only that, but then we had coffee fellowship downstairs. And I go, I think I found my church. And not only that, I ended up, you know, volunteering to usher, and I did it until we moved away out here to Chandler 3 years ago. But anyway, I wanted to just reinforce what your guest had said.
Enrique, first of all, you know, thank you for your testimony there, and it just goes to show that it matters that people notice us and welcome us, doesn't it? And I have some friends, godparents of my daughter, and I'm godfather to one of their kids. They just moved to Chandler, Arizona, too. So if you see the Juarez family out there, please tell them that we said hello and we love them, because they're going to need to be greeted since they're newly arrived in Chandler as well.
Well, I'm attending St. Mary's, so if I see them, what's their name?
Again, the Juarez family. So believe me, you'll know them. They've got a bunch of kids. But thank you for calling and sharing your testimony.
Thanks so much, Enrique. I really appreciate it. And it's a reminder of the power of just coffee and friendship, just getting together, reaching out across the aisle to folks. And you never know what good things will happen, Marcel.
Yeah, absolutely.
Can you talk about what our goal as a Catholic community should be?
Yeah, ultimately our goal is to really bring God to all these places, right? Part of what we're trying to do as a church, part of the core mission of the church is to help evangelize other people, right? And if you think about a person who's walking into a new parish for the first time, I'm going to give you a hypothetical situation. A 30-year-old couple, both of them with two small children, and they walk into your parish, and they don't know a soul. They're going to feel out of place. They're going to most likely feel like outsiders, that they don't know kind of what happens here all the time. And if nobody comes and greets them, if nobody really takes an interest in them, and if they're able to do that weekend after weekend, it really can deeply affect how they think of the Catholic Church. And in other words, we're almost unevangelizing or de-evangelizing them by our lack of community, our lack of hospitality, our lack of reaching out to them. But on the other hand, if they do get greeted, if they get invited into relationship, if people take the initiative with them, if they start to invite them to things, if they're brought to people's homes, if they feel like they're valued and welcomed, then guess what can happen? That can deeply open them up to be able to receive more grace, more love of God, and possibly for the first time be converted to Him. And if not the first time, more deeply converted to Him. And that's ultimately why we do this stuff, is because souls are on the line. And so we as Catholics have to look at it and say, community is not the ultimate goal. It's helping people get to heaven. And so if that's our goal, then let's go out there and just make better community, because it's part of how we get people to heaven.
And to get to heaven, we need each other. And I think deep down in our soul, we know that we need each other. We can't do it alone. And we have so much that we receive from the church, the great deposit of faith, all the tradition to learn from.
Yeah, absolutely. And it's going to be kind of messy, right? And be okay with the fact that we're not going to do it perfectly, because God fills in what we lack. And He does things better than we do, because His grace is powerful even where our sin exists.
The Catholic Church has been described as the worldwide family of God. Should our parishes look more like a family, perhaps more like the Acts of the Apostles did in the primitive church?
Yeah, and in the Acts of the Apostles, if you think about it, they shared things in common. That is, they took care of each other, especially when things were going bad for somebody. They blessed one another. They celebrated the sacraments. They served the community. They shared the gospel. They loved one another. Who doesn't want that, right? I mean, and we can do that today. It's not as if we're incapable of it. It's not as if it's a goal that's out of reach. It's just we have to have the proper vision, and then we have to break the norm. If it's not the norm to do those things right now in our parish, and it's outside the norm, then let us lead by doing it ourselves, even where others aren't.
Marcel, appreciate your perspective. Very, very helpful to think about this issue of what an authentic Catholic community looks like. And, of course, you can read Marcel's blog, The Messy Necessity of Authentic Catholic Community, at CatholicMissionaryDisciples.com. Thanks so much, Marcel.
Thanks for having me. I also want to point all our listeners to TransformCatholic.com, where we have a new website that's training the average Catholic to be great evangelists.
Sounds great. Thanks so much. And now it's time for another edition of Glenn's Story Corner.
Our story today is called By the Book, From Sunny Skies. A photo posted to Facebook captures the touching moment when a firefighter read a book to a little girl after she survived a car crash in Billings, Montana. The Billings Fire Department responded to a two-vehicle accident September 29th. Firefighters said no injuries were reported, but both vehicles sustained major damage, making them undrivable. Firefighter Ryan Benton noticed one of the passengers was a young girl. The 26-year-old took a book and started reading to her to take her mind off the traumatic event. A bystander snapped a photo and posted it to her Facebook page. "Sweetest thing ever," she said. "The fireman is reading books to a little girl after being in an accident. First responders are amazing." A spokesperson for the Billings Fire Department said whenever Billings firefighters respond to a fire or a crash, they always carry book bags containing a stuffed animal, a book about firefighters, and another book that helps children relate to a scary situation. Ephesians 4:32, "Be kind to one another, compassionate, forgiving one another, as God has forgiven you in Christ."
A beautiful verse. Thanks so much, Glenn, as always. I also want to remind you to honor our Blessed Mother. Honor Our Lady of the Rosary in this month of the Rosary. Pray the Rosary for Life here in October with Father Rocky for the Family Rosary across America. With all your prayers and petitions, 7 p.m. Central tonight and every night of the week here on Relevant Radio, the Relevant Radio app, or even on your smart TV. Also want to remind you, you can always listen to all of Glenn's Story Corners or any of our Morning Air podcasts or any segment that you want to share with others. Just simply download it at the Relevant Radio app and at relevantradio.com. That'll do it for this edition of Morning Air. For Glenn Leverance, for producers Sarah Tafoya, Mariano Gomez, and Gabby Burke, I'm John Morales. Thanks so much for being with us. Let your light shine before all. God love you. Be not afraid.